get your seats, and if you don't know, another cup of coffee or something to drink, please feel free to do that. Let me welcome you, and I hope you had a great evening, and the traffic was a little bad on my, at least my end coming out this way, so I don't know how it was with you guys, so all that new construction is sort of challenging. Open your Bibles, if you will, please, to the third chapter of the book of Genesis. We've been there for some time now. We'll continue our journey through. Again, these are foundational truths, so it's very, very important. Genesis chapter 3. You know, it's amazing to me as we go through this book how it ties in so much with our journey through the book of Matthew. And so this coming Sunday in Matthew, we'll be looking at a passage as a guy comes to Jesus and says, "What can I do to get to heaven?" So it's a very important thing because it really ties in with our study in Genesis. So I'm going to encourage you to pray for Sunday and reach out to people, bring them, let them hear that. So I think it'll be really challenging and encourage you to all of us. So Genesis chapter 3, we're going to look this evening. We're going to look at verses 14 rather. And we're going to see the curse that God brings now. There we go. It says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel.'" Let's pray. Father, this evening as we continue our journey through this third chapter of Genesis, Father, hope open our heart up to this whole panorama of the things that have happened because of sin entering into creation and the tragedy and the heartache and the suffering. I look around this world today, I pick up the paper, I listen to the news, and we see the effects of this all around us, and we thank you, as even this passage, this one clear verse that refers to the coming of Christ. And I just pray that you would open our hearts up to this, that you would give us an understanding heart, that you would bless your word in a very powerful way. And I want to thank you for allowing it to be tied in with our study of Matthew, and at least currently. So I want to pray that you would just help us to hear what you're saying to us. And again, all this began back in this chapter. And we thank you for your record that you've given us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just mention this very, very important passage. I wanted to, again, just look at these a couple of verses because of the significance of the statement that God makes here to the serpent. We looked at how this whole fall of man, we talked about the fall of man, the rise of self, how now self's on the throne. We looked at how up to this point, God has not really responded. He simply asked Adam, "Where are you?" That's a very important verse, getting Adam to think about where he is, what's happened to you, look at yourself. We talked about how people shy away from being honest and looking at themselves in light of Scripture. And that happens today too. And then of course this whole blame, how we blame everybody else, how Adam, you know, blamed the woman and God, and the woman blamed the serpent. It's all just continually what's going on today. So we finally come to this passage in this third chapter, and we see now God beginning to bring the curse. God now is responding to what has happened. He's doing something about it, in other words. And in the midst of all this judgment and curse that he brings upon the serpent, we see this amazing verse that is the first verse in the Bible regarding the coming of the Son of God. This is the gospel. This is really the gospel contained in these two verses. So I want to encourage you to think about that, to look what God's saying in this verse, to think about what has happened, the coming of Jesus. We talked about the whole scenario, the setting of the scene. God initially created creation. Then we see Adam coming and then Eve being created. So we see man there and then the fall, the serpent coming in here. We see these characters coming in. And so we sort of see the stage set for everything we see around us. And of course, as we see this verse, we've talked before about how God's going to bring in the 12th chapter of Genesis, this one family from Adam that's going to bring forth ultimately the Messiah who's going to come and solve all this. I want to point out too, in the book of Revelation, a very important truth is that what happened in the restoration, as Christ came, died on the cross, changed everything for us, we gained so much more than what Adam had in the garden. We are now exalted. We are in Christ. The transformation that has been happening in our own lives as believers is very significant. The things that God's brought to us, as we see in Revelation, far more than Adam had. And all this was planned before this ever happened, before the foundation of the earth, before creation ever started. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit entered into a covenant relationship among themselves that the Son of God would come and die on the cross. Ultimately, this was not an accident. This was not a shock to the Lord. It was all seen by the Lord, all planned by the Lord. And it's very interesting and very exciting as believers, because my life, your life, was all planned out in some way in these verses. We think about God being outside of time. Remember in the New Testament, Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. He's always existed. And so we see this whole idea that God is outside of time. He's already at the end of the age. He already sees it all. He's already there. God is always in the present tense. He's always present. Before Abraham was, I am. I've always existed in the present tense. So nothing catches him by surprise. Nothing is ever outside of his understanding and knowledge and planning. He's got this all planned out. And that excites me as a believer, because my life, remember the verse in Jeremiah? It says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. God has a plan. And what is the plan? The plan was, of course, for all this to take place, for God ultimately to bring his Son, this amazing revelation. I think the second chapter of Ephesians is so vital, because it talks about that God has planned that you and I would be to the praise of the glory of his grace, that God ordained and planned that the salvation of sinners in our fallen state, the change in our life, would be a revelation to all of the creation, meaning the angels, of the grace of God. And somehow, in the light of all that, his grace, his something about him was unknown apart from you and I being saved in this whole plan. It's an amazing revelation, an unfolding. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, regarding the church, the believers, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. The idea of showing there, it's the idea of revealing, uncovering the riches of his grace. So as the angels look back and see God changing us and saving us, it is an amazing thing. The Bible says that the angels desire to look into all these things. They can't understand it. It's beyond their understanding as God's unfolding this amazing grace in saving us and changing us. We talked about the problem being not just sin, but God came to change self. He changed the core of who we are. We'll look at that a little bit on Sunday in this whole 19th chapter of Matthew. The problem is not what we do. The problem is who we are. That's the problem. We tend to focus on what we do. I mean, not that what we do doesn't have consequences, but the problem is who we are needs to be changed into something that we're not. And so that's what Jesus came to do. So in this, it's all contained in these verses. So as you look again at the beginning of this, let me just encourage you to think about it. Go ahead and think, and, you know, look at it. Let me put my PowerPoint or my little study here on my iPad where it won't cut off after a couple of minutes. Technology is amazing, but it can also be challenging, right? What happens when the power goes out? I mean, we just can't handle it, right? Look, if you will, and again in verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this. Let me just stop for a minute right there. So now we're seeing consequences. We talked about the fall of man, what Adam and Eve did. They tried to shift the blame. They tried to avoid consequences. But here God is saying to the serpent, because you have done this. So now, all of a sudden, as we've read up to this point, God now is going to be taking some action. He's going to bring the curse upon the serpent, upon the woman, upon the man, all of creation, because of what happened. And so he makes the statement, because you've done this. We talked about the fact that one of the great psychological focuses of our generation is, it's not my fault, it's somebody else's fault. And the problems in my life are not a result of me, but somebody else did something, or where our environment, all that. Not that our environment doesn't have a part to play in all that, but ultimately we don't want consequences. So God is saying to the serpent, because you have done this. So this brings us back to the very beginning. Now what we'll see is all that happened around us, everything we see around us, all the death, all the disease, all the suffering, all the heartache is a result of this. And this is why these chapters are so important to us. That's why, rather than just rushing through, we need to consider and take a look at this and chew on it and think about it. What we're seeing around us in this world today is a result of the fall. You know, we have this idea, this false idea, that we're getting better and better and better and better and better as the whole idea of evolution is presented to us, but nothing, who people are, who man is, has never really changed. The only change that is able to occur fundamentally with who we are is by Jesus Christ. And so we're seeing this all around us. We pick up the paper, we look at the news, we hear all these murders and rapes and robberies and killings and all the problems and all the suicide, all that, death itself, is all a result of this. Because you've done this, the wages of sin is death. Now, when we talk about death, it doesn't mean just physically dying and going to the ground. It's death. We've already seen this in the life of Adam. His relationship with God, primarily sin entered and affected man's relationship with God. That is the death. That is the separation that occurred. That's why when God comes in the garden, he says to Adam, "Where are you?" He's wanting Adam to take a look at himself. Here it comes to the serpent. Because you've done this. Now, up until this point, we sort of think that we're escaping. My point is, there's a verse in Proverbs, I think it says, maybe Psalms. It says, because judgment is delayed, the heart of the people is on wickedness. In other words, when we do things wrong and there's a delay in judgment, we somehow think we've gotten away with it. And my point in this chapter, all of a sudden this has happened, and here it is, a little bit of time's taking place, I don't know how long, but all of a sudden God's coming now and beginning to bring the consequences for the actions of the serpent, of the woman, of the man, of mankind itself. And of course, and not just that, this has not just affected us. And I want you to let these verses sink into your heart. It's not just affected us, it has affected God himself. That what happened in the garden, what happened in the fall, affected God tremendously. And this brings it out in this passage. So he says the same statement in verse 14, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. You know, I don't know of another animal that crawls on the ground like a snake does. Now please understand, this is not just the snake, okay? It's far more than that. It's Satan himself. Satan came in the garden. He's called the serpent. I want to read a verse to you in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. If you're taking notes, it says the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angel were cast out with him. And this gets back to these verses, these two verses. This is what God is saying in these verses regarding the coming of the Son of God. But the serpent is cursed. Satan himself is cursed. Not just the animal, the serpent, but more than that, he came in the garden there. Satan entered the garden and deceived and lied. If you look in verse 12 or 13, the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. What does it say in Revelation 12, 9, that verse I read earlier? The great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He's still doing that. How is he doing that? The same way he did it back in, the same way he's getting people to think that somehow they can live the way they want and there's no consequences. He's somehow getting us to think that whatever's happened negative in our lives, the sins in our lives, that somehow it's someone else's fault. It's the same old, same old. There's nothing new under the sun, says it in Ecclesiastes. So he's deceiving people. Paul the Apostle, writing in 1 Corinthians, says it's no marvel, for Satan himself comes as an angel of light. And he's referring there to these false teachers that came in after Paul had gone to Corinth, preached the gospel, and here come these false teachers, leading them astray, encouraging them to go a different direction than the gospel teaches us. And he mentions that these are agents, these are Satan's emissaries. Satan's coming in all kinds of ways. Ultimately, his goal is to get people to turn away from the Lord. That was the whole point of coming in the garden, saying to Eve, oh, as God said. Lying to her, deceiving her. And she even admits it. I was deceived. I ate. The serpent deceived me. And I ate. Now again, Adam wasn't deceived, but Eve was. And so we see this. Now look at verse 15. Verse 15 brings up the whole ultimate destruction of the serpent as it's being prophesied there. There we go. In verse 15, what is he saying here in verse 15? And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now, this is a very, very important verse because actually in this verse, the whole plan of salvation is laid out for us. It's all contained in that one verse. This is the first messianic prophecy of the coming of an individual. Now, again, man messed up. Adam sinned before God. God decided before the creation that he would come and repair this, fix it. Actually, fix us. And that's what this is all about. So what is he saying here in verse 15? I will put enmity between you and the woman. This idea of enmity. You know, one of the ways that Satan deceives people, and again, well, first of all, people don't even believe that he's existing. And yet God, very clearly in the scriptures, throughout the scriptures, Satan is revealed to us as this individual. You know, what is it, the 14th chapter of Isaiah. I think it's also in Ezekiel 38, I believe it is. But Satan is this individual who rebelled against God for pride and all that. And so he's still working in this world. And so God is saying here in verse 15, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. I want to, first of all, bring to your attention that Satan hates mankind. This enmity between the woman and her seed is this whole distaste. The Bible talks about it in the very beginning. God made man in his own image. And because we're made in the image of God, Satan hates that. He rebels against that. His goal is to destroy, he came to rob, kill, and destroy. So there's this enmity against mankind. That's why it says in Revelation 12:9 again, he deceives the whole world. He came to deceive. He came to pretend that he's something he's not. The Antichrist, another word for Antichrist, is pseudo-Christ, a fake Christ, a fake Messiah that's going to come and try to or say, I'm going to bring peace. But it's all deceptive. And what happens is people buy into this idea that Satan's out there as a friend or a helper or this individual, you know, is out there to help me or to... And that's all deceptive. It's all lies and deceit. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 14. I want to read a couple of passages regarding Satan and to show you how the Bible clearly says that he is responsible for the destruction, the killing of people, the imprisonment of people, he's doing all that he can to destroy human lives and to pull as many down to hell as he can. And this idea comes in this third chapter where it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. There's going to be a conflict between Satan and mankind in general. You know, I hear people all the time, and I totally disagree with this, but I hear people all the time talk about conspiracy theories and all this kind of stuff as if some people are in some kind of boardroom somewhere planning all these world events out. I do believe there's a conspiracy, but it's not people. I do believe Satan has a design and a plan. I think God is using all that. But he is active. He is involved in this world. He's doing all that he can. The Bible says if our gospel is hid, it's hid to those who are lost and whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not. So Satan is actively blinding people to the truth, the reality of what's happening around us. And if we look at this verse, we look at the third chapter of Genesis, and we pick up the paper, we see what's around us today. It couldn't be any more clear than it is that what's happening around us is what the Bible declares has happened. Sin into creation is death, sorrow, suffering, disease, agony. All of creation groans and travails, the Bible says, waiting for this thing. So he says in the 14th chapter of Isaiah, look in verse 3. It says, it will come to pass in that day, the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow, and from your fear and hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that I will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, now the king of Babylon is a type or example of Satan himself. We'll see this as we go along here. How the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of rulers. So he's referring to the king of Babylon, but the king of Babylon is a type or a picture of Satan himself. Let's keep reading here. He struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke. He ruled the nations in anger. That doesn't sound like he's kind and nice and sweet. And it goes back to this third chapter. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. this conflict between mankind and Satan himself. It says, he is persecuted and no one hinders. The whole world's at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. Indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you, the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us. Hell from beneath is excited about you to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth. It is raised up from their thrones, all the kings of the nations. They all speak and say to you, have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, the sound of your stringed instruments. The maggot is spread under you, and worms cover you. Verse 12, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? So again, this is a statement about the king of Babylon, but it clearly ties in with Satan himself. So Lucifer, the word Lucifer means morning star. He says, how are you cut down to the ground, who weakened the nations? Notice that statement, he weakened the nations. He said this, you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now what we're seeing again, we looked at this earlier. This is when Satan rebelled against God, decided to be like God himself. I want to be like God. I want to be like God himself. That's what Satan came in the very third chapter of Genesis and said to Eve, the day you eat of the fruit of the tree, you'll be like God. This temptation to be our own God. So this is the fall of Satan. He said, I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the further sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Verse 15, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, the lowest depths of the pit. God's going to cast Satan into hell. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you and say, is this the man who made the earth to tremble? Who shook nations. Notice that statement. He shook the nations. Who made the world as a wilderness. Satan is not a friend to mankind. He destroyed its cities. Who did not open the house of his prisoners. So we see again this verse 17. How Satan is the enemy. There's enmity between mankind and Satan himself. Verse 18, all the kings of the nations, all of them sleep in glory, everyone in his own house, but you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with the sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a corpse trodden underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. Notice that statement. Satan has done what? He's destroyed the land and slain the people. What is he saying there? What is the Bible teaching? The teaching is that there's enmity between Satan and mankind. That Satan is actively involved in blinding individuals to the truth of the gospel. He wants them lost. He wants them not to come to the truth, the knowledge of the truth. So in our study here in this third chapter, when God says in verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, please understand what he's saying there. There's going to be conflict between mankind and Satan himself. There's going to be enmity. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's where the conflict arises. When we go out and preach the gospel, when we go out and share Christ, the opposition is oftentimes from the enemy. The devil would hate. He hates us. We go through church history and we see the attempts to slaughter and kill Christians and imprison believers. Why? Somehow, more than any other religion on the planet, Christianity has been persecuted and hated more than anything else. Why? Because there's this wrestling against the enemy. We are here to proclaim the truth about Christ, that he came to redeem us and save us and change all this. But we have an enemy. And this is what he says in verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman. There's going to be this conflict. That's part of the curse. That's part of the judgment. We're made in the image of God. Also, I want to point out, the Bible says that one day mankind's going to judge the angels. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, don't you know that you'll judge angels? We'll sit in judgment. The believers, the redeemed, glorified believers will sit in judgment over the angel. We looked at that in our study of Matthew. And that's a very important part. But that's why the enemy hates us, hates mankind. We bear the image of the Lord. We're made in the image of God. And so he's doing all that he can. We think about the slaughter and the killing and all that happens. And again, not only is man's heart sinful, but we have this enemy who's out to destroy, do all that he can to destroy us. Now look in verse 15 again. This is going to, this conflict is going to culminate in the coming of Jesus. So in verse 15, I will put enmity between the woman and between your seed. He says, and he will bruise your head and you'll bruise his heel. This statement about he, so this is a person. Galatians, when it talks about Abraham's seed, Galatians uses a statement, I say not seeds as of many, but seed as of one, meaning Christ. There is a seed, there is one coming. And this is an amazing verse, meaning simply that there's going to come a descendant of the woman. And this descendant of the woman is going to deal with Satan. You will bruise his heel, the heel of Christ, but he will crush your head. He's going to destroy you. There's this conflict. And Christ is, this is the prophecy. This is the word of God coming. This is the gospel. What is the gospel? There's enmity. There's a fall. There's sin in a creation. Death is a result of this. You're going to die one day. I'm going to die one day. Physically, if the Lord tarries. But Jesus came to give us eternal life. He came to deal with all this. To restore what we lost in the whole fall. Mankind's doing all that it can through technology and all the philosophy. It does nothing. It hasn't helped one bit. There's more fear and anxiety and problems in our world today. And it's always going to be that way because the problem is who we are. And only Jesus can fix that. But this is the statement he makes. He says, he will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. This whole conflict that's going to culminate in the person of Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman is Christ. There's a person. There's an individual. You know, one of the great truths of the gospel, the Bible, is that there's a group of people, and these are the Jews. God, the 12th chapter, we see this. This family from Abraham, a descendant, there's going to come a descendant from the lineage of Abraham who's going to come and deal with all this. The only logical explanation for the persecution and the hatred for the Jews, which continues to this day, is because the enemy is doing all that it can to destroy the Jewish people. The whole, anti-Semitism, you hear it all the time. There's something happened last week in America, in the government. Why? Why not other people? What are other things like this? There's been a tremendous attempts to exterminate, not only from Germany, but Russia. And it's just sad. But it goes all the way back to this desire that Satan has to destroy the descendants, this seed of the woman, and that's why there's always this hatred of the Jews. It goes all the way back to this 15th verse. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head, and you'll bruise his heel. Ultimately, the Lord himself is going to come and destroy the serpent. He's going to crush your head. The word bruise there can mean crush. Okay, you may bruise his heel. You may wound him, and certainly he was wounded. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, Isaiah 53 says. Christ himself suffered tremendously because of sin. It was the devil that entered Judas Iscariot that betrayed Christ. It was the enemy doing all that he can. He came in there at the fourth chapter of Matthew, our study of Matthew, to deceive, to get him to trick him, to try to get him to tempt him, to give in to sin. He never sinned. But this hatred, this absolute hatred for mankind, hatred for the Son of God, hatred for the truth, because there's this prophecy. That's why when Jesus came into the temple, when he came into these places, the demons were terrified of him. They cried out, I know you who you are, the Son of God. Have you come to torment us before the time that ultimately they're going to be judged? And it goes back to this third chapter, verse 15, this enmity between the mankind and the serpent, but more than that, between Christ and the devil, this great conflict. Now, when I say conflict, it's not like God's up there wrestling with the enemy. It's not like that sometimes the enemy's on top and the other times the Lord's on top, or he's winning, whatever. It's all about this one day the Lord's going to come and destroy the serpent, crush his head. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, the New Testament. Tremendous verse. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the second chapter. And again, this 15th verse in the third chapter of Genesis is the gospel. This conflict, Satan is real. You know, there are people today who laugh at this and they mock this and they make fun of this stuff. And can you imagine shock when they realize it's true. Can you imagine what would happen if in your mind, if you went a different direction, rejected all this, convinced yourself it wasn't real, it wasn't true, it's a figment of imagination, that when you die, you cease to exist. And all of a sudden you died and you didn't. And what the Bible said is true is true. And you realize what you've done. And that's why this is so important to us. Colossians chapter 2. Look in verse 13. And again, this is what Jesus did at the cross. How he destroyed the enemy, how he defeated Satan. Verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, meaning that we were sinners, he has made alive together with him. He unified us. He brought us together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Then in verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. This was the list of all of our sins. This was the record of our transgressions, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Jesus died on the cross to deal with my sin and your sin. Then in verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. In other words, Christ came, died on the cross, and defeated the enemy. Jesus said, I have the keys of death and Hades. Jesus came to defeat the enemy. The word Satan means accuser. He's the accuser. He accuses us day and night, the Bible says, before God. Accuses of our sins, accusing us that we're not worthy, accusing us, and all we say to him, you're right, I'm not worthy. You're right, I sin. But the bottom line is Jesus died on the cross for me. All those sins have been washed out by the blood of Jesus. Jesus took this list of my sins and nailed to the cross. He made a public spectacle by the resurrection of the defeat of Satan. Satan's been defeated. This is the crushing of his head. Satan was called the God of this world. In our study of Revelation, we looked at what is Revelation? Revelation, ultimately, is God's Son coming and establishing his right to rule on this planet. There's a great conflict, the Battle of Armageddon. All this is the Lord coming and saying that I'm enough of this. The reason, the Bible says, the reason he's delaying his coming is because he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants men and women born again, saved, into the kingdom of God. But this, he's already defeated Satan at the cross. He's already won the battle. He already crushed his head. Jesus has that legal right. We saw that in our study of Revelation. He's got the scroll in his hand. And that scroll represents the title deed. And this is the defeat of the enemy. Satan came to destroy and all that. And when he sinned against, when Adam sinned, he gave Satan that right. He gave Satan that privilege of coming into the world now and sort of ruling and reigning. Jesus calls Satan the God of this world, the prince of this world comes and can find nothing in me, he says. Jesus said that about Satan. Yet on the cross, Satan's head was crushed. The serpent, whenever you kill a snake, you crush his head. You don't crush his tail, okay? You crush his head. And I'm saying that Satan himself, his head was crushed. His authority, his right to rule, Jesus came back and legally won that. And this is what this is all about in this third chapter of Genesis. He said, you will bruise his heel. The bruising of the heel of Christ was the suffering, the agony he went through, the temptation in the wilderness, the fact that he came on this planet and walked on this planet, and how he was attacked and he was maligned and he tried to be deceived, but he wasn't. How the enemy entered Judas Iscariot. Think about the betrayal itself. How Satan entered Judas, the Bible says, in order to have Christ killed. And yet the worst thing that Satan ever did was have Christ killed. Why? Because Satan didn't understand. He's not God. And this is when Satan was defeated. He crushed. This is the gospel. What is the gospel? Man sinned and is in trouble. There's conflict in the world between mankind and the spiritual power, the spiritual force called Satan, and the principalities and powers that are all around us. Demons are real. Satan is real. Jesus came and died on the cross to defeat the enemy, to crush his head, to take away this authority that he had. And now the Lord's just waiting. He's not yet exercised his right to rule. Revelation is God coming and exercising his right. I am the Lord. The Lord comes in from heaven, the Bible says, riding a white horse. Remember that? in the book of Revelation. He's coming to rule. He's coming to defeat the enemy. He's coming to say, you know, and the serpent is taken and thrown into the lake of fire. And this is the crushing of the serpent's head. This is the gospel. That's why this verse is extremely important. There's going to come a human being. Sin entered by Adam. And because sin entered by Adam, a man had to also be the one that would redeem us. We have this insurmountable problem. We're all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of God's glory. What are we going to do about that? We're going to look at that a little bit on Sunday. But the answer is we can't. We are totally helpless. We're stained by sin. We cannot remove any of our sins. Jesus came to die on the cross that he would deal with our sins this way, by allowing the serpent to bruise his heel, by suffering for us, by going to the cross, by having that time on the cross when he was separated from his Father. He did all that to deal with this fall, with this terrible situation, that death in creation. And he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He suffered. That is the bruising of his heel. That is the agony. Every time we take communion, we remember his suffering. What are we doing? That this bruising of his heel took place. Here's the point. You and I sinned, but Jesus reaped the consequences of that sin in a lot of ways. He said to the serpent, because you've done, there are consequences. But because we sinned, Jesus came down and suffered. This is what it's about. The bruising of his heel, the suffering of Christ, the agony he went through. He didn't have to do this. He wasn't made to do this. He came willingly and gave his life for us. And yet by doing this, he crushed the head of the serpent. He destroyed and smashed the enemy's power and authority. And now Jesus has the right, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to establish. He's just waiting to exercise that right. It's almost like you have this inheritance. You have this place. You're legally the heir. But you've not exercised your right. There's squatters on the land. Satan's a squatter. And one day the Lord's going to come and say, off my property. And the Bible says that God's going to send an angel. He's going to take the serpent, cast it into the pit for 1,000 years. We're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000. This is the point. He was crushed. He has no authority. Because God has defeated him at the cross. His head's crushed. Oh, he makes a lot of noise. Every time you read about Satan in the Bible, he's just talking. He's always talking. Always talking. Big mouth, deceiving, lying. Jesus said he can't even tell the truth. There's no truth in him to tell. He's the father of lies. When you and I lie, sometimes it's because the enemy is affecting us. When Satan lies, it's because he's the father of it. He thought about it himself. He's the originator of it. No one's affecting him except him himself. And yet the Lord came and crushed his head. That's why this verse is so important. This is the curse of the enemy. He cursed the enemy, cursed the serpent. God's going to judge mankind. Every person on the planet that doesn't accept Christ is going to end up in hell. And will be punished. Mankind will be punished for their sins. But nobody's going to be punished like Satan. Think about what I'm saying. The Bible says that the hell was made for the devil and his angels. Can you imagine the punishment that God's going to bring upon the enemy himself? He's crushed him, but he's still doing all that he can to defy the Lord. It's just bizarre. It's insane. It's crazy. And yet Satan keeps doing that. This is very, very important in our understanding of the gospel. Jesus said in the 12th chapter of John's gospel, verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. The crushing of his head. He's just a big mouth. That's why we don't fear the enemy. I mean, we wrestle with, I guess, the enemy in some ways, but he's defeated. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Here's what it says. Inasmuch as the children have been partakers of flesh and blood, meaning the believers, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who has power of death, that is the devil. The next verse says, and deliver them who through the fear of death had all their lifetime subject to bondage. He delivered us from the fear of death. But let me read that again to you. Inasmuch as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, meaning human beings, God's children are partakers of flesh and blood. He himself likewise shared in the same. He came down, the seed of the woman came down, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Jesus came down to destroy the devil. So he's out there doing things. He's doing all that he can to thwart and hinder the gospel and water down the gospel and turn us away from the Lord. He's already defeated. That's why Jesus said, I've given you power to tread on serpents and score all the power of the enemy. Nothing can hurt you. We are in Christ. We are called sons of God. And the whole idea of sonship in the scriptures, the idea, and I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, the idea of sonship, the spirit of the Lord in our hearts crying, Abba, Father, we are sons of God. The idea of sonship means the legal right, the heir. We are heirs. We have the legal authority as sons of God to and heirs, joint heirs with Christ, to resist the devil. He flees from us because his head has been crushed. So here we see this first messianic prophecy. This is the gospel. This is what it's all about. In the very beginning, this third chapter, we see God's plan. But the plan was for the Lord to come in a human being form, the descendant of Abraham, and to crush the head of the serpent and to deliver us from the power of the enemy. It's a wonderful plan. Let's pray. Lord, this evening as we think about